God, I'm grateful for your presence. I'm grateful for the way that you speak to people. I'm grateful that there's more happening during a message than just me standing up here and saying a few things. I pray that you would guide me in every word this morning. But even more than that, I pray that your Spirit will work in every person's life. Every person here needs to hear from you more than they need to hear from me. And I'm always amazed at how, when we open the Scriptures, you're willing to speak. They are your word to us. They are your letters to us. And you want to instruct us. You want to inspire us. You want to strengthen us. So some this morning need strengthening. Some need encouraging. Some need to be lifted out of darkness. Some need to just understand some things in their life. Some need guidance in their next steps. And you know all of that. And so I pray that you'll speak to every person this morning in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's review for just a minute. First of all, we talked about the Bible is a very unique book because it's more than a book. It's a library of how many books? 66. Written over a period of about how many years? 1600 years. How many authors are involved in that? 40. Hey, you're doing good. You're doing good. So the unique thing about the Bible, it's not just one book written by one person. It is a library of books written by a number of people over a tremendous long period of time. And there is a cohesive theme throughout the whole library of books. Then we talked about it being God-breathed. It is inspired by God. So when we're reading the Scriptures, we're reading something that God has inspired. And it is a revelation of Himself and His plan for all humanity, of how to put Humpty Dumpty redemptively together again. And we talked about how it's reliable and how we know it's reliable and how that we can trust it. We talked about how that the Scripture can, we can get a grasp on the Scripture, but more importantly, how the Scripture can get a grasp on us. But now let's talk about then how do we interpret it that is written over 1600 years? How do we interpret that in the 21st century before we live? How do we understand it? So we've got to go back and kind of understand who it was written to and how they understood it and the message to be proclaimed there, and then make that into 21st century understanding. So I'm going to give you some things about, first of all, how to understand and interpret. How to interpret. And the first step is this. It's very elementary. The first step is read it. Read it. Read it. Say that. Read it. I will read it. So believe it or not, we are right now in this country facing the greatest biblical illiteracy ever in the history of our nation, because people are not reading. There's so many other things to read. Matthew 22, verse 31 says, "But now, as to whether there is a resurrection of the dead, don't you ever read the Scriptures?" He's talking to the Sadducees. And they were trying to trick him because they didn't think there was a resurrection, so they were giving him a puzzle to solve. And he just said to them right straight out, "Have you not read? Have you not been reading? Reading, reading, reading the Scriptures." How much of people reading the Scriptures today? This is a current survey that said that in this survey, it says that, and this is of people that attend church. It's not out there. This is people like you and me that attend church. What percentage of people do you think read the Scriptures that attend the church? They read Scriptures every day. More than half? Less than half? You want me to ask you how many times a week you read the scriptures? No, I'll not do that. Maybe I will. No, I won't. 19%, that's about 1 out of 5, people like you that are showing up in church all across America, read the scripture each day. 14% read the scripture only once a week. 22% once a month. This is interesting. 18% of people that show up in church every week rarely, if ever, read the scriptures. They go to church every week. So to understand and interpret the scripture, first of all, you just have to get a good working knowledge by reading, by reading, by reading. Why is it that we're not reading the scriptures? Why is that? I think the one word would be distractions. There are so many things to distract us. Compare how long you read Facebook. How many are on Facebook? No, you don't even have to answer that. How many of you are on Facebook? How long do you spend on Facebook? Compare that to how long you spend in reading the scripture. Or how long do you watch TV? How long do you play video games? Compare that to how long you read the scripture. There are just multitudes of things out there to distract us. And I've told you before that my dad paid me to read. For every book I would read, he would pay me so much to read the book. He just knew that it was that important for me to even read. So not only is it a decline in reading the scripture, we're just not reading a whole lot of anything out of a book or Kindle, because there's so many things distracting us. So here's what Paul said to Timothy as he was given a charge to him. Timothy was a pastor of the church at Ephesus. And they were going through some difficult time, and false doctrines had begun to come in. This was only written about 30 years after Jesus. And so he says to them very straightforward. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Sound teaching. But have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. In other words, I want to listen to the teaching that I like, and the rest of it I'm just going to cull out. And says, watch out for that, because there was two main people there in the church that was beginning to go off in the wrong direction. And that's easy to do if you're not reading the scriptures. And here's some things to avoid if you want to understand and interpret the scripture. Are you familiar with proof texting? Is proof texting is taking a scripture that you see and you try to build your whole case around that. Kind of like a guy that I knew who said, oh, I found a great illustration this week and I'm going to build my sermon around it. And so you find a text and then you want to build your whole interpretation around that. For example, you remember when some of us wear long hair? And I remember when my hair began to get down and cover when it covered my earlobe, what scripture do you think I heard quoted a lot? Here it is. Isn't it obvious that it's disgraceful for a man to have long hair? They came at me off that over and over and over and over again. It's disgraceful, it's disgraceful, it's disgraceful. Also, when you read the scripture, so you can proof text, and watch out, people throw you scriptures like that if you don't understand what it's really talking about. Also, to read out of context of the whole Bible. For example, this one is in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus. What's the next word? For the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that sound like? How do you interpret that? What does that sound like? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. When we lived in Ozark, Missouri, we had a pastor from another church that didn't consider any other church a church except their denomination. And they believe that very strongly, this right here, that the only way you get into heaven, if you died before you were baptized, you go to hell. They strongly believe that. And it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And if you've not been baptized, you've not had your sins forgiven. Now, how do you interpret that? How do you define for? Repent and be baptized for. Let me put it this way. And define for here. Johnny jumped for joy. Did he jump in order to get joy or because he had joy? Because he had joy. Repent and be baptized because of the remission of sin. That's easy to understand, isn't it? But hold the phone. Because that little preposition for can also mean John sued Jim for $1,000. He sued him because of or in order to. He sued him in order to. Now we're back to where we started, aren't we? Now, how do you work through a confusion like that? Here's where it's extremely important when you come to a point like that. The word for can be translated really either way. The way that you understand and interpret that is the context of the whole Bible. Because that's the only place that it puts that much emphasis on baptism. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Lord over and over talks about the belief. It's not by works that any man should boast. So you know how to translate that properly and interpret it properly because you understand the context of the whole Bible. Another caution here is trying to interpret the Scriptures is not put a filter system in. And there'll be people that will filter. You know, you get some sort of position theologically and then you interpret all the Scriptures based on what you already believe. For example, when I was growing up, how Jesus would come again, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there's all different kinds of opinions on that. And they had an opinion, and then they would build their whole scriptural basis around the opinion that they'd already set. And when you do that, you're filtering out. In other words, you're reading the Scripture with a filter in your head, and you have to read the Bible for all it's worth and not read it from a position that you've already taken. Another one that is more prevalent today is predestination. And how far does that go? And I read a lot of people that they already have a filter in exactly what they believe, and then they'll build a case. And you can build a case either way on that, pretty strongly. So if you have a filter system there, rather than reading the Bible for all it's worth and letting it speak to you, then you will misinterpret the Scriptures. So, okay, then how do I approach understanding the Scriptures? The first step of an approach in this is not only to read it, guard against going the wrong direction of time, but the next thing is approach it as a believer in Jesus. Now, why do I say that? If you're going to interpret the Scriptures accurately, you have to first come to a faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is that if you have determined that Jesus was not who He says He was, and if you've determined that His message and His claims are false, then you take all the Scripture and throw it out the window because it's of no value whatsoever. So the first place you have to start, and if you are not a believer, if you've never made a commitment to Christ, you're not a follower of His, the first thing that you need to do and understand the Scriptures is understand Jesus. Understand His claims. Begin in reading the Gospels. Don't begin reading in Genesis and Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy. You'll die and go into eternity before you get through all of that and try to understand it. You start with Jesus because He's the very center of all. So, and understand the Scriptures, you have to just first of all come to a faith that you believe in this person, Jesus, because He's in the very middle of the whole center of all the Scriptures. And then that begins to help you interpret it. If you try to interpret it in any other way, it becomes a gigantic puzzle to you. So focus first of all on Jesus, because He is the key to all of it. He is the purpose of the whole reading of the Scriptures. And it tells us about who God is and what He is like and what His redemptive plan is. And watch out that the Bible is not a book of science. And what I mean by that, you don't go to the Bible and try to figure out scientifically how Jesus created all the world. That's not the purpose of the book of Genesis. That's not the purpose when it says, in the beginning, God created. The purpose of that creation story is to let us know God did it. It didn't just happen. God did it. In essence, that is what He's trying to communicate to us. If you try to sort through that and try to make it a book of science, then you'll get lost and you miss the purpose of the Scriptures. It is to reveal to us that there is a God that is the creator of all there is, and the creator of you as mankind, and a redeemer of us that need His redemption. Then the next thing is to determine what is timeless, what are the timeless principles, and what is cultural. And this is where it really gets interesting. What is timeless? Are the Ten Commandments, are those timeless principles? Thou shalt not kill. Is that still relevant? Thou shalt not steal. Still relevant? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Put Him first, all that. Okay, the Ten Commandments, they're timeless. What about the Beatitudes of Jesus? Are those timeless? Ongoing. They're still relevant today, just the same as they were then. What about the Great Commission? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Is that still relevant? That's a timeless principle, right? What about the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, your neighbors, yourself. That's still in? Okay, that's timeless. And what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that timeless? Okay. So those are easy to identify. Let me read this one to you and see if you think this is timeless. This is Exodus 23:19. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Is that a timeless principle? Anybody have any problem with that? Anybody cooked your goat that way recently? That really was a custom of probably from the Canaanites of fertility, and they would take the content of that and spread it around on the fields, thinking it would make it more fertile. Sort of a pagan thing. He said, don't do that. That's what he's talking about. Or how about this one? Ephesians 6:5. Slaves? That's kind of bothersome to see. That's the first word, isn't it? Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Does that mean that slavery is still in? I tell you, I've heard even pastors say that is the Word of God speaking, that slavery is all right. The culture, do you know what slaves were in this culture? Some of them were doctors, teachers. Slavery had nothing to do with the color of the skin. Whole different ball game than here. Paul was not endorsing slavery as we know it in our culture. Not even a stretch of the imagination so. He's talking about a whole different culture. The timeless principle of this would be more like employee, obey your employer. That's our relationship. Now, you still may feel like a slave where you work. I don't know about that. But that is the timeless principle. Well, what about this one? This gets more interesting as we go on 1 Timothy 2:9. Women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls, or costly attire. Some men are saying, I knew that was in the Bible. You ought not pay that much for that dress. I had a man one time actually come and he said, he was talking about his wife. He said, I don't know why. He thought she was doing wrong. You remember the Jones store? Okay. He said, she's going and buying clothes at Jones when she could buy them at Walmart. This was his text. It's in the Bible. Not costly attire. There's cheaper ways to do that, honey. You know? What does that mean? It's hard for us to understand, I think, the culture that we're in the New Testament days. On the culture for women then. Women were so devalued or no valued at all. Women were not even allowed to study the law. They were to remain quiet. The rabbi custom in that day is they would never greet a woman on the street, even if it was his wife or family. There was just that kind of separation. You find a little of that culture still in the Mideast today, the value of women. Some of that, a lot of that, in fact, is still there. It's hard for us to imagine what a trend Jesus began to shift when actually women and men followed him as disciples and he traveled. And the Gospel of Luke even says that some of these women were financial supporters of Jesus in his traveling. And it was just outlandish, the thing that Jesus was doing for women in that day. And then it gets on a little bit even more. 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit women to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she should remain quiet. What do you do with that? How do you interpret that? What does it mean she should remain quiet? He goes on to say, if she wants to learn anything, ask her husband at home, but not at church. The Jewish culture was still there. And why was he saying that? Well, you have to back up and try to find out, what is the book of 1 Timothy really about when Timothy received this letter from Paul? There was false teaching going on. And there was a movement there. And this movement of false teaching, over and over and over, about 10 times you will hear throughout this 1 Timothy, of sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. And there was a lot of unsound doctrine being unwrapped in this church at Ephesus. And so Paul was trying to help these people understand, guard against these false sayings cropping up. And some of this was coming through the teaching and the influence of women. And so when you begin to find out the undercurrent that is going on there, you begin to understand why he was saying what he was saying. The culture is always so very important. And I and Charlene and I have worked with churches all across America and Canada. And I don't think I have ever been in a church that agreed totally on the role of women in church. I haven't. It's always there, even today, in most every church. Even here, I'm guessing, not everyone would agree totally on the role of women in church. I've come to the conclusion that I can agree to disagree of where I stand, where you'd stand, and all that. Because we still have, we worked with one church in Chicago, and I think I told you about this. Sometimes it gets nearly humorous. No one was permitted to serve the Lord's Supper except the men. But then they ran out of enough men that were deacons to serve, and they had to be, to serve the Lord's Supper. So you know what their solution was? Women could serve in the balcony. True. That was the way they solved that. I said, I don't think I understand quite the rationale of that, but I'm just saying it's all over the board. The key thing, I think, is what Mark Twain said. I don't know if I have this on the screen or not, of Mark Twain, his quote or not. Maybe. Okay, here's what he said. It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. So I'm here to confess to you there's a lot I do not understand. And there'll be areas in which we would disagree. Like on how the Lord is coming again, the second coming of Jesus, or how predestined are we, or how do we, you know, there's, oh, and we're probably never going to agree on everything. By the way, you that are married, do you agree with your spouse on everything? You do if you lie, but otherwise, you know better, you know. We don't. And so we live with a little tension of, and we learn that way. That's good. We learn that way. We need to push on one another to help us understand more and make us study of what we need to study and what we need to understand. So let me give you five things that I want us to do. And I'm going to challenge you to do them. And we will be able to understand the Scripture better. You take these five things, and it'll help. It'll help. Number one, what do you suppose the first thing is that I'm going to say? The first thing is to what? Read. It's read, 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 read. Now, where do you read? If you're kind of a novice in this, you don't start with Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy. Where do you start? Start in the Gospels. That's about Jesus. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they focus on this person, Jesus. That's where you start because he's the key to the whole thing and working this out. So first of all, read. Read systematically. Begin to read through a book. By the way, how many of you read the first chapter of Philippians? Okay, good for you, good for you. How many of you are going to read the second chapter now? But just begin to find a book in the Bible, anchor down in for a while, and just read. If you're really struggling and you need a lot of encouragement, then you may... I'll tell you what I'm doing right now. I was so convicted the other morning in my journal as I was praying, as I'm just asking God, asking God, asking God, asking God. And I thought, I'm not saying one word of thanks or praise to him. I got to get out of that mode. So you know what I've been doing? I've been reading through the book of Psalms, and I've been re-highlighting again every verse that has anything to do with thanksgiving to God or praise to God. Before I start on anything else, I've had to kind of break a habit because I want to jump on by that because I've got so many things I want to pray for. God, do this, do this, do this. So I've had to back up, not get in rut the way that I'm reading. So read, read, read. And if you find yourself really struggling, Psalms is a good place, because if you read it and you read through the Psalms sometimes, read it with another color and mark every time it's a prayer. And now you've developed a prayer manual. And I don't know how many times I'll go and I don't feel like praying. And I'll just get the Bible and I'll always read the passages in yellow that I've underlined as praise, or the ones in orange of prayers. And sometimes I'll just read those prayers of Psalms and say, Lord, that's my prayer. I don't know how else to pray. Just pray that. But I'm needing encouragement. Just read, just read. The second thing is to listen. To listen. You read and you listen to what you're trying to hear. You're not just reading it to get knowledge. You're reading it because you want to hear. And here's the way to do that. You read with ears to hear because I want to do anything you tell me to do. That's different than just reading because you want more knowledge. You're reading with a perspective, I want to hear what God has to say to me because I want to do what God wants me to say. And that leads to the third thing. It's just simply obey. Do you think God's going to continue to speak to you about more stuff when you're not even willing to obey Him on what you already read? Don't bank on that. Read it. Listen to what He has to say. And then obey, obey, so He can move you forward. Knowledge doesn't change anything. Do you know that? Knowledge does not change anything. You have more Bible knowledge, that doesn't change anything. You go to the doctor and he tells you what to do, now you have the knowledge of what to do, but does that change anything? Not unless you what? Do it. Knowledge, when I first heard somebody say that, knowledge changed anything. No, that's not true. It is true. But just because you have the knowledge of something doesn't mean it changes one iota in your life unless you do it. So as you read and you listen, then you've got to obey. You've got to do what it says. And the fourth thing is to get in a group. This is not a Lone Ranger operation. And there's so much to be gained when you get in a group and you interact in that group. Now, we're going to start a new groups this fall, in September, next month, on the book of Philippians. So start reading. If you don't have any place else, start reading Philippians. And I hope that every one of you will be in a group. And there's something about being in a group where you interact and you support one another and you learn from one another. You get somebody else kind of pushing on you sometimes, maybe what you think it means, and they think it means something else, and you think, where'd they come with from that? You know. But a group is so important to learn. Someday we're going to be working hard on that to encourage you to get in a group. And then last of all, it's just simply to study. Study it. Get out of that lazy mode of expecting the radio preacher or some other preacher to do all this for you. When you can, you have at your access more commentaries on the Bible than ever in history of mankind. There's no reason why you can't understand if you just take the time and study on your own. Now, this is not devotional. This is more than just reading and listening and all that. This is studying. Get you at least a couple of good commentaries. Get you a study Bible. And read and study. Delve into it. Do your homework. And don't settle for just what a preacher might say. Do your homework. Get out of the lazy mode. Get out of the lazy mode. Did you catch that? Get out of the lazy mode and study. Study. Don't just read it. Study it. Begin building you a library that can help you study. There is so much there to help you understand. But it's not going to jump off the shelf into your head and life. So read. Okay, you ready to say these with me? You first of all start this way. I will read, listen, obey, group, and I'll study. Is that the truth? You do all five of those, I'll guarantee you. You do this for 1 year. Just begin a systematic, consistent reading, listening to God, obeying what He says, get in a group, and study. It will change your life. It'll change your life. And if you're not a believer, it'll change your life. Let me pray with you. God, how grateful we are for Your Word. A lot of people have died that we might have the Word we call the Bible. And I'm so very grateful for every sacrifice. I'm grateful for great scholars that You have given us to help us understand better. I'm grateful for commentaries. Help us guard against reading all kinds of other books about the Bible and not read the Bible. Help us to read, listen, obey, get in a group, study. Because we want to know You better. We want to know ourselves better. And I'm so very grateful. The more I've gotten to know You, the more I've gotten to know me. Why You created me, what You want me to do, and how to guard me against wrong steps in life. God, thank You. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I will hide Your Word in my heart that I might not sin against You.